Turn your Bibles to, we're going to get to 2 Kings chapter 5, but we're going to start with Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 gives us the setting of the great miracle of the healing of Naaman. Today we're going to talk about the God of the impossible. But we want to look also at a human part of this that is very essential. And we want to put the miracle in the context of the rest of the Bible. The Lord is beginning His ministry at the synagogue in Nazareth. He has read out of Isaiah 61, and he is declaring himself to be the Messiah. And beginning with verse 22 is kind of the context of what we're going to introduce. And he all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon," that's a Gentile city, "unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisuas," or Elisha, "the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." We look at the healing of Naaman, we get an insight here from the New Testament and from the words of our Lord of the setting of this great miracle. It was not, it was set in the land of Syria. It was in the life of a Gentile. It was an unusual and great miracle. It points out two important truths. One is emphasizing the faith of Naaman, and it emphasizes that great truth that Jesus said he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And it contrasts the belief of Naaman with the unbelief that was throughout Samaria, or the people who should have had faith, the people of Israel. Very thought-provoking thought. As we certainly live in a dark day, and it kind of gives us a picture of the fact that we need to be careful about our surroundings. And in Israel, there wasn't much faith. They were surrounded by a people of little faith. And it became almost a universal problem. People surrounded by people unbelief and lack of faith produced a whole nation of unbelievers. And of course, there's many other factors. And of course, the miracle we're going to look at just talks about the bright light of a living God and what God can do for those who have faith. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a very important truth here as we look at the God who still is the God of the impossible. And you know, when we say that, if we're somewhat honest and somewhat human, we kind of say, okay, yeah, God of the impossible. You know, we almost exude our faith when we respond to that. But, or a lack thereof, the Bible tells us about an impossible problem. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given great deliverance unto Syria. A great general, great leader, a great soldier, very valuable man. He was also a mighty man in valor, very courageous, but he was a leper. This man of great ability, great usefulness, to the king of Syria, very accomplished, brilliant man, courageous man, but he didn't have any future. No future. He was a leper. As time would go on, he would lose his fingernails and hair, then his fingers, and then his toes, and he'd be totally debilitated. Leprosy is sometimes thought of as a skin disease, but actually it's a many different kinds of leprosy comes out as a skin disease. But it really is a disease of the nervous system. And this is the future that Naaman had. All his abilities and all his functions were going to be ruined or lost by his leprosy. He had no future. And you know, Naaman is a very significant man in two ways. One, he is a picture of mankind. Really, he's a picture of mankind. Man who's been made in the image of God. That is something that is very much disregarded today. You think of the brilliance of mankind. Man is been made in the image of God. And the great things that man is able to accomplish and to do, both physically and mentally and all these things. but man made in the image of God, he has a problem. He has a problem of sin. He has a problem with sin. Sin has come into the world, and death by sin. And sin is a more than just a surface problem. Leprosy looked like a surface problem, but it was an inward problem. Man has obviously is an outward problem of sin, addictions, wickedness, foul mouth, crookedness, covetousness, selfishness, but Yeah, it all comes from his heart. You know, we see what men do, but the real problem is on the inside. And you know what? Man doesn't have any real outlook. He has no future. Is he going to get better? Is he going to get better? No. All you have to do is have your eyes open of what's going on in the world today, and you'll realize that just from a historical standpoint, the theory of evolution is 1,000% the big fat lie. According to evolution, man is getting better and better. He's improving. Whoa. All I can see is man is getting more and more wicked. civilization isn't progressing. Civilization is deep degressing. The 20th century, the results of the Industrial Revolution and automation. What do we have? We have millions killed in World War One. We have millions killed in World War Two. We have thousands killed in Korean War. We have thousands killed in Vietnam War. We have the millions killed by abortion. We now have the depopulation scheme of the technocrats and biological warfare, the greatest crimes of medical history taking place right now. Right now. Man is evil. You know, someone shared with me yesterday, this transgender foolishness. The big pharma makes about 1.5 million over every child that thinks that they want to be something other than who they are. 1.5 million. By the time they pay for the drugs, and it tells me like someone's got their hand in the pocket, and they don't care what they do to anybody. We live in an evil day. Man doesn't have a good outlook. And you know what? You know, I always tell, I never got down there, these people, you know, giving signs about climate change. I got to get down there one of these Fridays, and I got to tell them about real climate change. Because you know what? The real climate change takes place the second after you die. And I don't know if they're ready for that. That's a big one. Hopefully you got it by now. Yes. Leprosy is a debilitating disease. And talks about what man left to himself does do. And how it just will be worse and worse. But we have a messenger of hope. The Bible tells us, verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, if this would have taken place in the year 2022, this little girl would have been a bitter girl. She had been mad at God. She would have been mad at whoever. She'd be a bitter, angry girl. We live in a bitter, angry world. We live in a day in which so many young people are blaming everybody, and adults. We've got a lot of adults just plain bitter. Blaming everybody, anything. They just got a bitter spirit about life. But you know, when you read about this little girl, all you get out of it is a sweet little girl. You know, because she had a sweet faith in God. And we know by the history here that it wasn't, certainly a calamity. She was taken from her home and she became a slave. But, she becomes one of the most famous people in the Bible because God put her in a very unique situation to be his messenger of faith and hope. And it just shows you, you know, everybody has bad things happen to them. Everybody has bad. You know, I love that sermon by Pastor Yoder on victimhood. People blaming everything on somebody and just a victim rather than, you know, taking life in stride. Well, you know, this is a horrible thing that happened to her, taken from her home, taken captive. But wow, God had a big plan. I wonder how that happened, that God had a big plan for a little girl that had big faith. Did you ever put that together? Had a big plan for a little girl with big faith. And it even shows you how faith is such an important part of every part of life. But, she's in this very specific home, the home of Naaman. And she says, whether this was, I don't exactly know how this came out. But, you know, it tells us what she said to her mistress. She said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." You know what? If Naaman would be in Samaria and get to the prophet Elisha over in Samaria, he wouldn't have this problem with leprosy. He'd be healed. Now, where'd she come up with that? Where did she come up with that? Well, I think she came up with that because she knew that God is God. And there's nothing impossible with God. She knew, she had just simple, childlike faith. I mean, isn't that obvious? God can create the worlds. He could heal Naaman of this little leprosy. What's the big deal here? You know what I'm saying? That's really just a wonderful picture. She had childlike faith. You know, uncomplicated faith. You know, the psalmist says, "My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You ever put those two together? Boy, the maker of heaven and earth. My help cometh from the Lord. Well, there's no limit to that help, is there? And so we have this childlike faith. Now, I think this is something to really think about. It's pure, it's genuine, it's real, it's powerful. It is what it's supposed to be. We just have to think about our lack of faith. And this is, of course, in contrast to the rest of Israel. They were worshiping the golden calves. They were living in rebellion. But here's a childlike faith. Now, how do you think this came across? How do you think this came across? If you were a leper and you heard this message, "Hey, Guess what that little girl said? That little girl said, if you would go to Samaria and go to the prophet in Samaria, he'd heal you. Now, what would you do? Now, I guess a lot of people would, you know, how do people respond? You know, how do some men respond to the faith of their children? Mocking, you know, scorning, criticizing. I mean, here was a big shot, and here's this little girl. Now, to him, we find that childlike faith seemed to have begot childlike faith. That's what I get out of here. Childlike faith begot childlike faith. I was at a funeral of a man who accomplished a lot for the Lord. And his successor in the ministry said one thing about Dr. Cederholm that was so impressive. He had childlike faith. God could do it. God is a miracle working God. There's no problem. Attempt the impossible. Don't listen to the critics. And so we have a man in a hopeless situation. God sends him a messenger of hope with a message of hope. A message of hope. And you know, that's exactly what mankind needs today. They need a message of hope. Now, what was the value of hope here? What was the value that was placed on the hope of Naaman being cured? Maybe it speaks of the desperate situation that he was in. And how desperately he wanted help, and how much in reality he was about his future. But the king hears about this, and the king says, "Okay, let's see." He says, "Verse 4, go." Verse 5, he says, "Go. I'll send a letter." And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, this isn't including the inflation of the last few years. I think they say that inflation between 2008 and today is about 44%. 44% inflation since 2008 until today. And that's when the government decided that they were going to tax everybody by printing more money and making your money worth less, called government thievery. But before recent inflation, sources I've read said this was about $1.2 million worth of stuff that he sent with Naaman as a present, you know, that, you know, pay the doctor. Well, obviously, it was worth a lot more than 1.2 million in today's thinking. But 10 changes of raiment, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 talents of silver. This was a big thing. You think about the world we live in. the extreme measures that people go through to think they might get some hope. You think about it. And most of the world's solutions have no hope. Most of the world's solutions don't have any hope. They're empty hope, so. And yet people will spend millions of dollars, thousands and thousands of dollars on going to whatever false solution there is to their problems. But this is the value. And how much larger is the need today than just mere recovery from a physical disease? Man is a soul, has a soul. It will spend eternity somewhere. Forever. Man has inward problems. That there is no help except in God. How valuable is that? You know, you think about the inward problem. You know, I was saved at age 18, graduated from Bible college and seminary at the age of, came to Muquanago at 26 to start this church. I can't believe it. Just a young pup. You know? And I remember as a young preacher, I thought, you know, if you go to the nursing home, people, you could just go there and witness to people, tell them the truth about how they can get saved, and they all would get saved. I mean, you know, relatively think. I think, why are you in a nursing home? You know, it's not because you're getting better, you know? You're going to a nursing home because the end is close. I thought, boy, go to the nursing home and tell them how to get saved, because most of them don't know how to get saved. And boy, they all get saved. But that's not the way it is, isn't it? Ask Mr. Myers. Boy, some in a nursing home, you find some of the crankiest people in the world. I mean, you find some of the most bitter people in all the world. I mean, if they could chew your head off, they would, you know, just by looking at you. Man, and I can remember going to the nursing home one time, and I saw all these people in wheelchairs around the big screen TV in the lobby, you know, watching, you know, these, what do they call these? These soap operas, you know, as the world turns, this garbage. Watching garbage. And I think, wow. Wow. No hope. Just going down the wrong way. The wrong way. Man needs God. A real healing on the inside. What is that worth? Now, in this context, here's a man. He's coming, you know, okay, the prophet in Samaria. Oh, wow, they got the answer. I'm going to Samaria. And so they send a letter to the king of Israel. And he, verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Wow. Now, what does this tell you? What does the world expect? What does the world, the king of Syria was expecting that, hey, if there's this prophet of of God in Samaria that could heal Naaman, certainly the king knows all about it. Certainly the king has a high approval of this guy. Certainly he and the king are friends. Certainly, he upholds this, the faith of this man. Nope. And we have a picture here of the bankruptcy of false religion. The bankruptcy of false religion. Yeah. The king had no idea how to help this man. Did he? He didn't know any answer. He had no thought of how this could happen. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, that's exactly, there's two things here, number of things. People go to church today. Maybe something starts happening in their life and they go to church. But they go to the wrong one. No answer there. I think of all these young people that we witness to at the university. They go to these interdenominational groups and they have Bible studies, And you talk to these kids. Now, once in a while, someone gets saved. But you talk to most of these kids that go to these groups and they don't know how to be saved. They don't know. They think they're getting saved by being baptized. They think they're saved by just saying they are. What a sad thing. Bankruptcy of religion today. Now you think about as well. I think there's a lot of applications here. If you tell your friend, I go to McQuanago Baptist Church. They're expecting that you have the right message to give them, aren't they? They're expecting that you're going to carry the message to them, the truth of how to be saved. But, Naaman goes to Samaria and, there's nothing there. The king doesn't, he thought, boy, what am I going to do? He rips his clothes. He said, the king of Syria, he's looking for some way to come down here and conquer me and put me in a trouble. And, of course, praise the Lord. Elisha hears about it. Verse 8. And so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Isn't that great? He shall know. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know, but he'll know. Send him to me. Now, so here comes Naaman with his horse and his chariot. Boy, I bet you that was a pretty nice chariot, right? I think that was a model XL, the top of the line, all the decorations on that chariot. You can imagine probably some brass, maybe even some gold on that chariot, and had some special crowns on it, etc. And horses, boy, I tell you. And they come to the door to the house of Elisha. And and of course we know, what is he expecting? What was he expecting? Verse 20:11. Naaman was wroth, and he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Sounds like a Pentecostal healing meeting. Right? Big show. That's what it sounds like. And to strike his hand over the place and whoosh. That's how he had it all figured out. Kind of like magic. That's how it's going to happen. Well, Elisha doesn't even come out to see the guy. Here's a big, important guy. Biggest general, best five-star general in the countryside, Syria. And he doesn't even come out and bother to say hi to him. What does he do? He sends his servant. And a servant comes to Naaman and said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Boy, that sounds like a pretty good message, doesn't it? Pretty good message. Go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times. That's the word, it's the word to be, to ball, which means to dip, translated wash. Dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be as clean as a whistle. That's all it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Oh, it couldn't be that simple. I wanna pray on my knees for 5 miles. I want to do something big, you know. I want to go through some big ceremony. No, the simple gospel. The Bible says that tells us that the key to the healing was humility. The key to the healing, the key to God's working, was humility. You know, man's pride, you ever wonder how people can get involved in these cults like Mormonism or Jehovah Witness or some of these? You just wonder how they could do that. I mean, if you become a Mormon, if you really go by their doctrine, well, Jesus was the brother of Satan. I mean, how can anybody believe foolishness like that? How many people, and they got droves of people coming in there. And you know, to be a Mormon, you have to give 10%, not of your income, but of everything you own when you become a Mormon. You gotta be a good Mormon. And you got Mormon underwear, you know, and you have to, you know, and if you're a woman, you can't make it to heaven unless you have a husband. And so if you have to be one of seven, that's whatever. I mean, just think that what people will go through. I mean, it's just crazy. Not in the Bible at all. But you know what? It appeals to man's pride. I'm going to do this. I'm going to earn my own way. Yeah, that's man's pride. Man wants to think that he's good. And he can do something religious. He is good works. You know what? Naaman wanted it done his way. He got mad. Because it didn't, God was supposed to fit into the way he wanted it done. Right. You know, and that is still a big problem. Man's pride. People want to to have God do it their way. And if you're in any position of authority, trying to work many times with people, people want to do it their way. They just want to do it their way. That's the main thing. They want to do it their way. They want God, but they want it their way. Always doing it their way, their way. Yes. Pride. This was the obstacle. This was the obstacle. Elijah's supposed to come out and say, "Yes, sir, Naaman. I'm glad you come to my house. I'm honored that you would come, a great soldier, a great general, that you would come and honor our God." No. And so, he said, "No way." And the same thing today. So many people say, "Nope, I'm going to get saved my way. I'm going to follow God my way." They're really God. And they're telling God what to do. That's really what you and I are. You know, I remember the big thing in my life that showed me I was a lost sinner was someone said, "Ron, I've accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior and Lord." And you know, when I heard that, I said, "Well, of course." I mean, remember, this is 50 years ago. 50 years ago, I didn't know anybody that didn't go to church. Everybody went to church. That was a different world. But you know, I thought about it and I was thinking, I believe that. That's true. Personal Lord and Savior? No, He's not my Lord. He's not my Lord. I don't ask God what to do in life. I decided what college I went to. I decided what career I wanted. I decided what kind of car I was going to drive. I decided to, I made all my decisions. God wasn't a part of my life at all. He wasn't the Lord. And then I thought about it. You know, that's the way it is with most people. They get in trouble. And they tell God, "Come out of the corner now for a couple minutes. I need you." Then God comes out of the corner and helps them out. And then whatever problem is, it's solved. And they basically say, "Well, God, go back to the corner now because I'm running my life now." And life just goes on like that. You know, really, they're God. God's supposed to do what they're supposed to say, when they say, how they say, where they say. You know what I'm saying? That's human nature. It's not very pretty, but that's who we are, isn't it? And so, he had some wise servants. Verse 13, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" Yep, that appeals to man's pride. "I'm going to do some great thing and God's going to heal me. How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean?" Why not? This simple, follow the direction. Why not? Yes. He had to humble himself. There's an old story about during times of slavery, His plantation owner had a slave that was a known Christian and well respected, and he knew he was saved. The master knew he was saved. He knew that he knew God. And the master was coming under conviction of his sin and went up to the slave and says, "Now, tell me, what do I have to do to be saved?" And the slave says to the master, now you see that there down there, that mud hole down there where those hogs are? You see that mud hole?" He goes, "Yeah." "You need to go down there to that there mud hole and get on your knees. And then you can get saved." And it wasn't that was a part of the gospel. But he knew that his master's problem was pride. Unless he was willing to humble himself and go down to that pig hole, he could never get saved. And that's the same principle here. Naaman had to finally be willing to humble himself and to follow the simple directions of the messenger of Elisha and go to the insignificant, kind of unimportant River Jordan. And dip himself 7 times. And he had to humble himself to come to that place. And so the Bible says, verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child." Isn't that amazing? Don't you love seeing the skin of a little baby? Oh, it's so, so beautiful, so soft, so pure. That's what happened. He was healed. And of course, the prophet wasn't there. And it was purposeful because he wanted him to know it was God that healed him. It was God. He was completely healed. And you know, that's it. That's what God wants to do in our life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He had a complete outward healing, but there was a spiritual birth that took place in his life. And the Bible says he returned to the man of God, and he says, "Now I know there's no God in all the earth, but in Israel. This is the only God that there is." And wow, he had a new understanding. He had understanding. Now, you know, before you get saved, you have faith. You had to have faith to come to Christ. But it's not like the faith after you come to Christ. Amen? There's faith that brings you to Christ, but after you get saved, it's real. It's a new understanding. No God in all the earth. He had a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. Wow. I'm wondering today, as you're thinking about, there's so much more to say. You know, the question is, are you without hope? Elijah said, "As the Lord liveth, God is living. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. He can save you. He can save you to the uttermost. He can save you from all your sin and make you a new creature. You have childlike faith in living God. That's what we need to get back to. Childlike faith. Childlike faith. But you know, for many people there's a problem that even is in the way, and it's wanting it your way. And you know, as a Christian, many people aren't finding the miracles of God because they are stuck on doing it their way. They're just stuck on doing it their way. They don't want to follow the simple plan of the Bible. They don't want to do what God says. They don't want to follow God's plan. Man, it's so simple. You know, I just think of such simple things. You know, it's not rocket scientists. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that the best place for you to be as a Christian is in the house of God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know, why can't people figure it out? What does it take? Why does it take so much for people to figure out what the solution is for Christian success? You know what it is? Just obey God. Does it take that rocket scientist to realize you should read your Bible every day? Take a rocket scientist to figure out you should be praying every day. Take a rocket knowledge to figure out that you shouldn't have the world in your house and get out the sins of the world. It doesn't take too much figuring to do that. Does it take much sense to figure out that God invented the church for a reason? And you know what? If you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you're there to learn the Word of God, and you're going to grow. You're going to grow. You're going to become a strong Christian. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of sense just to figure out, just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. It's so simple. It makes life so simple, uncomplicated. And you'll have the blessing of God. Now, I think we also need to think about, as an application, to think about the childlike faith of this little girl. I've said it before in the message, but it seems that childlike faith produces childlike faith. We need to have childlike faith. Just to trust God, to believe God, to follow God. Don't make it so complicated. You know what I'm saying? Now, I've shared this before, but you know our missionary to the Cameroon, the Needhams. He graduated from the University of Iowa, went into Peace Corps, and he was as liberal as you can be, didn't believe in God. It was just, you know, had accepted all the brainwashing in the university. And he goes to Cameroon, I suppose, as some kind of, you know, farming help. You know what I'm saying? And then he gets to Cameroon and there's a born-again missionary. Well, the only other American that he knew in all of Cameroon was this missionary. And, you know, the culture can be kind of a shock. You know, it's nice to have someone that knows how life in America is, and can talk together. And so he becomes friends with this missionary. And this missionary starts witnessing to him. And, I mean, Tom Needham didn't believe any of it. He was a rank liberal. And, and so, but, sooner or later, Tom Needham is reading his Bible. And a friend has said to him, "Do you believe that book?" He says, "No." He says, "Why are you reading it then?" "Because my missionary friend believes it. That's why I'm reading it." "That's why I'm reading it." Wow. Childlike faith produces childlike faith. And soon after that, after reading, getting in God's Word, Tom Needham accepted the Lord. Now a missionary to Cameroon. You know, we live in a day of skepticism. We live in a day of unbelief. We live in a day of people doing it their way. You know, we need to be aware that that's a danger. That's a danger. And we can allow that unbelief to permeate our thinking. And we can be stuck in this world of unbelief and pride. We need to have childlike faith because our God is still as alive as ever. Amen. And we need to check our faith. We need to check if we have childlike faith. If we have faith when we pray, if we act, if, you know, what we do shows our faith. If we obey God, it believes that we believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. If we don't obey Him, it's because we don't believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Childlike faith. And you know, that's what the world needs. Boy, wouldn't it be great? You just go up to somebody in the world that's got all these problems and, you know, not making it trite, but I mean, in a genuine way, hey, you know what? God can take care of all your problems. All you need is Jesus. That's about as simple a message as they need. Amen. All you need is Jesus. And that's exactly what the little girl said to Naaman. All you need is Jesus. The message of hope. I wonder today, do you have the Lord Jesus? Do you have Him? That's who you need. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what the skeptics say. I don't care what the scoffers say. Jesus is alive, and with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the great picture of living God in a dark world and a message of Your greatness, of Your power, of Your deliverance, that is available to those who will humble themselves, who desperately see the hopelessness life is without them, and are willing to come to You, depending only on You. In grace of Your mercy, of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and His continuing work as the high priest in heaven, delivering all men, Lord, from the power of sin working in our lives. Lord, work in our hearts even today to be people of faith in a dark day. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about childlike faith. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about humility and getting rid of the pride of doing it your way. Finally surrendering to God. Letting God be the Lord of your life. May it be so. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. the Lord is speaking to your heart, say, Pastor, pray with me. There's an important decision I need to make, or maybe you've already made it, and say, Pastor, just want to you to rejoice with me or pray with me as God has dealt with my soul today. There's an important step, maybe an important decision I need to make. Would you pray with me today about that as we close the service? Anyone here? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, you see the hands. You know the need. Lord, help there to be that humility that will come taking the flag of surrender and the flag of faith and just trusting you to do what only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.